I believe I can say that it is universally accepted that it is, at least mostly universally accepted, that it is a good thing to help people. I mean, it is lauded in this world. People of this world think it is good. Many, or most people, I should say, would think that it's good when you help one another. It is, if as you're walking down the street, you might see a complete unchristian person, never been in church, and that person might be helping someone because, you know, that's something that is looked on as a good thing to do, and it is something that we should desire to do. I think we've all had opportunities in our lifetime to help people, whether it was because they asked for the help or whether it was because, you know what, you saw someone in a time of trouble. Maybe you saw someone that was with a flat tire and you said, you know what, I have the ability, I can go and help them fix that flat tire. You see someone struggling with a door, they got all their groceries in their hands and they can't get their car door open, and you go by, you open it up for them, you just say, have a good day, and you help them. And that's something that, as I said, it is something that worldwide, it is something that is looked on as a good thing. You get if you were to see someone helping someone else, it kind of brightens your day somewhat in a way. You say, oh, that's good. It does you good to see someone helping someone else. Now, when we look at helping one another, or that's kind of a vague term, but when we look at with Christians, we are it's not just something that is good to do. You know, we talked about, you know, helping out another Christian family with the Molars, possibly this upcoming Saturday with helping them with their moving. I know I'm very happy that I had a number of people help us move and help us do things with our house. Things wouldn't have got done without all that help, and I'm very appreciative of that. And as we look at the challenge to us as believers to help one another, to encourage one another, to do those things, that's something that is commanded. We're going to end up in 1 John tonight, but if you've already kind of turned there since it was in the bulletin, you can put a finger there, put a piece of paper or something, and turn to Hebrews 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning over there, I'll just make a mention about 1 John. 1 John was written to believers. It was written from John to believers so that they might... there's a couple of reasons, as we'll look into it. One of it was to encourage them, was to see them be edified, to challenge them, also as a something that they could look at, so they could read through some tests that they have for their salvation, what they should see in their life. But really what it comes down to, he was writing to these people to help them, to kind of encourage them. And that is something that we, as believers, are... That is our duty as believers. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see. Is this where I want to be? Yes, Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so here is a challenge here in the book of Hebrews about considering one another, provoking one another. Provoking is kind of a word that, as we look at it, when we don't look at it as a good thing. When you provoke somebody, you know, if I get after Jack for provoking Ava, it's not a good thing. He's provoking her to bad things. But the idea around here, provoking or to stir them up, this is a good thing. And the challenge here is for believers, let us, as believers, consider one another. Let's think about one another. Let's bring one another up in mind. Let's provoke one another. Let's stir us one another up to love, to good works. Let us encourage one another. Let us do these things. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can't do these things if we aren't with one another. You know, if this is where we would normally, this is where we meet, this is kind of the place where I know I'm going to see all of you. Now, sure, I might run into you at Hy-Vee or Walmart or around town time and again, but this is where I know that when I come, I'm going to come and be with my fellow believers. I know that, and also at like Bible studies, we know we're going to be with fellow believers. And that is something that is absolutely essential, because we have demands in the scripture to love one another, to consider one another, to help one another, to lift one another up, to encourage one another. We have all these demands in scripture about Christians to do that. And how can we do that properly if we aren't with one another on a regular basis? If we just say, well, the next time I see so-and-so at Hy-Vee or at these stores, the next time, then I'll provoke them unto love and to good works. Then I'll encourage them. Then I'll try to edify them. Then I'll try and do all these things. I'll help them then. I don't have to go to church. I'll see them around town. We're in a small town here. We'll see each other every once in a while. But, you know, we can, even though it's a smaller town, we can go days without seeing one another, and we can go weeks without seeing one another. And here, how we know that when we come here, we're going to be amongst brethren, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we know that here we have the opportunity, while we are together, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to challenge one another. And that's one of our commands. And so as we go back to 1 John, John is writing this book to believers. And he's doing what Hebrews 10 is saying that we should do. He's provoking them unto love and good works. He's encouraging them. He's edifying them. He's challenging them with these challenges to look into their life and to see if they see what should be seen. And so he's writing from the viewpoint of, I want to help you. I want to see, as it looks, as you see there at the end of verse 4, we're going to be looking in the first four verses, but at the end of the verse 4, he goes, the whole of verse 4, these things I'm writing, or we are writing unto you, why? So that your joy may be full. I'm writing this so that you may be edified, that you may be encouraged, that you may be challenged. I'm writing these things for you. I'm trying to help you. And that was his desire, was to see them help. Them helped. And so as we look in this passage, we're going to see some things about what John says here that I believe can be an example for us, how we can help one another, how we can challenge one another, how we can be the most beneficial to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not enough just to show up at church. It's not enough just to sit here, listen to the preaching, sing the songs, and then walk out. We are here for one another. We're here to hear those things. We're here to lift up the name of God. We're here to glorify God, to worship Him. But we're also here for one another. And so we have to be in a constant fellowship and constant conversation with one another, and how we can lift one another, help one another. And so let's look at these first four verses. We'll read them, and then we'll have a word of prayer here. It says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you that we can have this fellowship of believers, and Lord, that we do have one another to go to, that we have one another to help one another, that iron can sharpen iron, that we can challenge one another. Lord, I pray that we would be Christians, faithful Christians in that way, that we would look for ways that we can help one another and challenge one another. And Lord, that we could find ways to lift one another up. And Lord, I pray that we would not be slack in that command that we are given, that is what we are to be doing. as believers as we are gathered together. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide us as we look into your word. Help us to be challenged from this passage and to help us to change the way or to enhance the way that we minister to one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it all comes down to the simple question. How do we, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, how do we provoke one another? How do we encourage one another? How do we challenge one another? Do we nag them? Do we just live by example? Do we teach them, preach at them? What do we do? And I believe John's example here is a good example of what we can be doing. And in the first two verses, we see that John is explaining here the authority that he has to teach these people. He is telling them how well he knew Jesus. And so, as we see, point number one is know the Word. Know the Word. The first point in the first step in provoking one another and helping one another is to know the Word. As John writes down in these first two verses, this book starts out similar to the Gospel of John. If you can think back to John chapter 1, both of them refer to Jesus in kind of a different way. In John 1:1, we can turn back there real quick. It's very well known, but we can turn back there real quick. As we hear John writing here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here's John beginning his gospel, referring to Jesus, but in kind of a different way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word talking about Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm talking about Jesus here. And then as you come to 1 John, once again, he doesn't necessarily refer to Jesus by name, but he refers to Jesus kind of in a different way. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which we have seen with our eyes, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you the eternal life. And so that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's talking about how he knows Jesus Christ. And he says, that which we have heard. And John, the Greek word here is to hear, to understand, to give heed to. John heard Jesus. In his lifetime as a disciple, there were many times that John was with Jesus and heard him teach and heard him preach. Some of the things we have in Scripture, some of the things that we have recorded for us in Scripture faithfully. So we know what John heard in those times. But we also, but John also at many times in his life, during those years of service with Jesus, we don't have those in Scripture. We don't have those words that John heard. John heard much more than what we have in the Word of God. And we have what we're supposed to have here, but imagine being John, being able to hear actually Jesus. But it wasn't just that he heard him. It says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. John saw Jesus. He glanced in Jesus. He studied Jesus. He looked at him. It says here that which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon. And there's two different words there. That seen has the idea of glanced at, looked at. You know, as we look at people, as we're in the grocery store, we glance at them. We see them and we see them pass and we say, okay, that person either I recognize or I don't. But that second one, that look upon, that has more of a studying feature of, you know, really looking on them and really studying them and really seeing who they are. And John not only just glanced on Jesus, not only did he just see him, he looked upon him. He saw him, and he saw him as he spoke and as he taught. John saw, he looked upon Jesus. And then it says here, and it says he heard Jesus, he saw Jesus. And he says, our hands have handled the word of life. Our hands have handled. John touched Jesus. And the next verse and a half tell more of how John heard and saw Jesus, for the life was manifested. It was made known. It was brought to earth here. And we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested. And then he said once again in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. And so he over and over again talks about, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we have been with him, we have heard everything, the things that he had to say. And what John was kind of doing here, I believe, was kind of putting out a resume. You know, when we put out a resume, we put out all of our experience and work and ministry or whatever it might be. We put our experience. Why are we qualified to do the job that you're hiring for? Well, this is why. I've done all these things before. I've learned all these things. So therefore, here you go. Here's my resume. I am fully qualified for this job. You can hire me now. And this is what you're doing when you're sending in a resume. And John here, he says, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you, you believers. And I want you to see that I am fully qualified to be doing this, to be helping you. And here's why. I've seen Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've touched Jesus. I have been there with him. And so I am in a perfect position where I can help you. I know what I'm talking about here. And you can imagine being John. And we can only imagine what that must have been like being John. Imagine being on your boat fishing when Jesus walks by, the Messiah walks by and calls out to you, says, "Follow me." Say, "Yes, I will." Imagine following Jesus around Galilee, watching him perform miracles, watching him do things that no one else could do. Imagine hearing him teach in the synagogues. Imagine him as Pharisees are calling him out. And you can, you know, I know that as I sit and listen to some debates at times, and you hear people being challenged by the opposing viewpoint, you say, "Oh, I have no idea what I would say there." And the other, the person that's arguing for your side, they are perfectly prepared for that, and they're able to answer. You can imagine being John. I'm sure that when the Pharisees brought up some points to Jesus, John was probably in the back of his head saying, "How is Jesus going to answer that one? That's a tough one. I don't know how I would answer that." And then Jesus was able to come and answer them. Imagine being John, hearing all this. Imagine hearing the Sermon on the Mount with your own ears and hearing him preach. Imagine being on a boat on a stormy sea and seeing Jesus calm the waves in an instant. You know, we don't see that in today's day and age. You know, you watch, if you've ever been on an ocean or if you've ever been out in a choppy sea, even if the winds calm down, it takes a while for things to calm down. But instantly, he was able to calm those waves. Imagine hearing Jesus teach and then witness firsthand Christ feeding thousands out of just a small amount of food and feeding thousands and then having a bunch left over. Imagine seeing that firsthand. Imagine once again being on a stormy sea, looking out and seeing Jesus actually walking on the water. And these are all things that John saw with his eyes. And not only was he a disciple, but he was one of those inner three, Peter, James, and John. They were the only disciples to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter. Here was a someone that had died, and he's able to see him see that daughter risen. Imagine being able to witness Christ's transfiguration, being there and seeing that firsthand. That must have been thrilling and amazing. Imagine being able to hear Christ pray at Gethsemane. John heard and saw Jesus many times, but he also touched Jesus. Imagine being John at the Last Supper and actually leaning on the bosom of the Messiah physically. Just that closeness that was there, the disciple that Jesus loved. And I'm sure there were many times that he embraced him. And in 1 John here, John is successfully laying out a resume. You know, sometimes if you've applied for a job, you know, as you're filling out your resume, you might say, "Well, I've got to make this sound better than it actually is because I am not qualified for this job, but I'll make this job at McDonald's sounds like it was much more than it was. I was a customer representative serving people every day in a multi-billion dollar organization." You know, you could make things sound better than they are. But John didn't have to do that. John, thinking about his history, there was no reason to embellish his resume. He was qualified. And here he's successfully laying out this very impressive resume. And if anybody could say it, John could say, "I know Jesus. I am in a very good position here. And sometimes we can, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'm sure that we could probably lament sometimes the fact that we don't, that we personally in the flesh don't have Jesus with us right now. That we don't see Him in the flesh, and we sometimes might think, oh, it must have been so great for the disciples to be, with Jesus physically. And have you ever envied the disciples for having that privilege and thinking, oh, it's different for them because they had Jesus with them? But we just have to keep in mind what exactly, how John referred to Jesus in John 1. He referred to Him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the incarnate Word. He was the Word in the flesh. But we have the Word as the Word. This is what God wants us to have right now. This is what God has put into our possession, the Word of God. And this is sufficient for us. This is what we need. This is, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians, about it being that which is perfect is come. This is what we have. And think about this, though. Can we talk about the Bible in the same way that John talked about Jesus? Jesus says, I know Jesus. John was able to say, I know Jesus. I've heard Him. I've seen Him. I've touched Him. I've been with Him. I know Him very well. I'm in a position to help here. But can we say the same thing about the Word that John was able to say about Jesus? Can we say, I've heard it. I've read it. I've seen it. I've touched it. I've handled it. I've gone to it every day. I study it. I wrap myself in it. And you know, if you don't cherish this book, do you think it would have been any different with Jesus, Him being the incarnate Word? If we don't cherish this book, we're not cherishing what God has put into our possession. If we don't know the Bible, we're going to have problems helping one another, encouraging one another. What we're talking about, what Hebrews 10:25 talks about, or 10:24 and 25, talking about provoking unto love and good works, helping one another, encouraging one another. These things, we need to be in a position to do that. And how can we do that without knowing the Word of God? How can we help people in their problems? If we are to help and encourage fellow Christians, we need to know what this says. We need to be knowing this. And knowing is just the first step, though. But it is not the only one. Knowing is not enough in itself. We can know everything about this Word of God, but it won't be enough to help others. So know it, and then secondly, live it. Live it. John wants to get these people into fellowship with him and his friends. It says here in verse number 3, he says, join us in fellowship. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we want you to join us in the fellowship that we have. Our fellowship can be explained by saying it is fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That Greek word, fellowship, means a close, mutual relationship. And the life that John led at all times could be characterized as being a fellowship with the Father and with His Son. John wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't, he didn't lead a double life. He didn't teach one thing and do another. You know, we could be the smartest person concerning the Bible, but if we are not living that life, then you're not going to be helping our Christian brothers. We're not going to be provoking one another to love and to good works. On the contrary, we're going to be hindering them. Leave your finger here, and I want you to turn just for a moment to Philippians. I like this, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Let's see, where do I want to be in Philippians chapter 4? Okay. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Once again, he's challenging, Paul is challenging these people, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Saying, you want to think on these things, but then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I think this is a wonderful testimony that Paul has here. He says, first of all, he says, think on these things that are right. He lists a number of things, and then he says, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. But then he says, now I want you to do right. And he says, you can see here, as Paul says here, he says, not just do those things that you've heard of me. You know, which, as a preacher gets up before his congregation, we prepare. We prepare from the Word of God. We try to learn what the Word of God says, and we share that with the people. Okay? And that's what Paul did. He preached to these people. He shared with these people. He expounded to these people what God had given to him. And he says, I want you to do those things that you've learned and received of me. And that's great. But that's not it. He didn't just say, do everything that I've told you to do and that you've received from me. Not only that, but I want you to do the things that you've not only heard and learned and received, but those things that you've seen in me. Do those things. Imagine Paul's confidence in the fact that Paul didn't have to say, well, do the things that I did as long as they match up with what you heard from me. Do those things that I did, except for those times that I went over here. Paul was able to say, everything that you have received, that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things. I was an example for you when I was there. I was trying to help you. I was trying to live out the Christian life in front of you. And what you saw in me, I want you to do those things. Imagine what a great testimony that is. And in kind of the same way, John is doing that same thing, saying that same thing here in 1 John 1. He says, I want you to join our fellowship that we have with one another. Because our fellowship, the conversation that we have, the closeness that we have with one another, it's characterized by the Father and by His Son. And wouldn't that be nice to be able to say that? To be able to say, what you see me do, I do that. I'm trying to live out the Christian life. And that's one way that we can help one another. Instead of the opposite, if we take that Christian, the word of Christ, if we take the word here and we know it and we preach it and then we don't live it, we're doing the exact opposite. We're hurting. We're hurting someone else. You know, one of the, as I've learned of pastors who have fallen away, have chosen poorly, one of the first things I always think of is that poor congregation. Think of the effect that had on all of those believers in that congregation. Obviously, there would be a number of them in that congregation that were mature enough in the faith where, you know, they were able to deal with that in a mature way. But I can imagine in some of those congregations where there was young Christians who looked up to this pastor who tried to not, in a way, emulate or to try to say, you know what, that's the pastor. You know, I want to follow his example. And imagine what that would do with to those people, those young Christians, and the effect that would have. And the same goes for us on a different scale. How are we when we if we say one thing, if we know one thing and we live another, how are we helping one another? We're not. We're hurting one another. We're being a hindrance. So the first step is to know the Word. We have to know it. We have to know what God wants us to know. We have to live it. We have to be an example. But there's one more step as we find in here. We have to proclaim it. It says here in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And this is what the whole book of 1 John is. He's proclaiming it to these people. And as we have been going through in our men's Bible study, we've been looking at this truth project. And the purpose, the overall purpose of this Bible study is to develop a biblical worldview. And you think, what is a worldview? Well, it's how you view the world. Simple enough. How you view everything that we see in the world, how we view politics, how we view policy, how we view different things, how we view the different laws and everything that happens in this world. How do we view it? Do we view it from a biblical point of view? Do we view it from a secular point of view, a worldview? And so what this study is doing is it's trying to build up, is trying to encourage us and to build up and to produce a biblical worldview in us. And that is, it is so important to have a biblical worldview so that we, as we open the newspaper, as we turn on the news and the radio, as we watch things that are happening, the different current events that are happening in this world, how do we view them? Do we view them from the worldview of the Bible, or do we view them from the worldview of secular just thought? And so as we, when I say proclaim it, it doesn't mean that after church we have to go around preaching to one another. But how are we seeing this view? How are we seeing this world, and how are we talking with one another? You know, is our regular conversation with one another as Christians and with this world, is it peppered with a Christian worldview? Is it peppered with the Word of God? It can't be if we don't know it. It can't be if we're not living it, because we'll be ashamed to proclaim it. But if we are knowing it, and if we're living it, then we can, on a daily basis, when the opportunity comes up, we can proclaim it. Like I said, not in maybe a preaching way, but in a way of, this is what the Bible says. This is what this verse says. This is, as the Bible says here, we can say that. And that is proclaiming the word. That is how we're going to help one another. As we hear of one another's problems and one another's victories and one another's things that are in their life, how can we help them if we don't proclaim them the word? Proclaim what the word says. And it could just be a small little snippet. It could be something what we might think is insignificant, but you know, how many times have I been talking with someone and they share with me just something small that maybe they didn't even think about. It just came out because they were living it, because they knew it. And it just came out, and that snapped with me, that's so true, and it helps me in my Christian walk. And so we have to proclaim it. We have to have our conversation peppered with the Word of God and with that biblical worldview. One of the common illustration, you know, as I said, knowing it and living it is not enough. We have to be proclaiming it. One common illustration that's kind of good: if you see a boat going down the river, and you know that a mile up ahead there's some really nasty, waterfall that drops off, and this person doesn't have much of a chance to survive. So you know that, and you're living it because you're not in the boat. But if you don't proclaim it to that person, say, hey, you know, there's something coming up here. How is that person going to be helped? For us to truly help one another, for us to provoke one another, to challenge one another, to edify one another, to do these things, to be a spiritual help to one another, we have to do all these things. We have to know it. So we have to handle the Word, see the Word, hear the Word. We have to envelop ourselves in the Word. We have to live it. We have to allow this Word to change the way we live. And then we have to proclaim it. We have to let our conversation be peppered with that Word of God, and to help people with the Word of God, not with our knowledge, but with what the Word has to say. And so let that be a challenge to us today, as John here is challenging these people. Let it be a challenge to us. Let's be more like John here. Let's know it. Let's live it, and let's proclaim it. Let's bow in prayer.